It's good to be with you again this evening, and thank you for your invitation to be with you on this occasion for the ministry of the Word of God. There are three passages of Scripture that we want to read together and then just think along them this evening. The first is in the book of Romans, please, and is in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writes, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now back to the book of the Acts, please, in chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Acts, and at verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, The will of the Lord be done." And finally, please, in the book of 2 Timothy and in chapter 4. Second Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now we'll look to God to bless the reading of Holy Scripture this evening to all of our hearts. I was encouraged when we sang our first hymn this evening and noticed the last verse of the hymn said this, "Master, speak and make me ready when thy voice is truly heard. With obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word, I am listening, Lord, for thee. Master, speak, oh, speak to me." And the first line of the verse was a real challenge, I think, but it really ties in with the ministry that we have and the portions of Scripture that we've read together this evening. The hymn writer says, "Master, speak and make me ready." And it's that idea of being ready that I want to lift from the three passages of Scripture that we've read together this evening. In Romans chapter 1, the apostle writes and says that he is ready to preach the gospel to those who were at Rome. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, he says that he's ready to die at Jerusalem. A prophecy has been given with regard to suffering that will take place at Jerusalem. His hands, he'll be bound, and that prophecy has been brought to him before he has opportunity to go up to Jerusalem. And in one sense, an opportunity is given to avoid and perhaps to turn aside from the suffering that was being told that would lie ahead for him. But the apostle says, "I am ready to die at Jerusalem. And then finally, when we come to the last reading in 2 Timothy 4, he says he's not just ready to preach and he's not ready to die, but he says, I am ready to be offered. And we're going to think a little about what that might mean with regard to the apostle. It's a great challenge, I think, that when we are standing at the threshold of the new year, and no doubt you've heard that quite a few times in the last week or so, and at the opening of a new decade as well, that we perhaps could encourage our hearts tonight and just ask ourselves the question, would we be ready to face any of these situations? Would we be ready to preach the gospel to the folks at Rome? You say, well, I'll never be called to preach there. But, you know, we don't need to put the place at the end of the little phrase. Would we be ready to preach the gospel? And that was a challenge that this man was ready and prepared to face. Would we be ready to die? Well, again, we can take the place away. It's unlikely any of us will be called to die at Jerusalem. But would we be ready to die with regard to the service of our Lord and Master? I don't think that he was literally talking about a physical death there. We're going to think maybe what he had in mind with regard to that. There's no doubt that when we come to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, he literally is thinking about death. And while he doesn't use the word death on that occasion, he is saying that he was ready to be offered. And perhaps this coming year, this coming decade for any one of us will provide opportunities for serving, preaching the gospel. Will provide opportunities for suffering. And perhaps that was what was in his mind with regard to him going to Jerusalem. He was prepared to die. He was prepared to suffer with regard to his service for the Master. And then, well, he was prepared to submit in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. He was happy that it was the timing of God with regard to the ending of his sojourn, the ending of that period of ministry for the great servant of God. And so that will be the little focus that we have with regard to the ministry this evening. Ready to serve, ready to suffer, and ready to submit in the mind and will of God. I know that today we are encouraged to draw up a bucket list, things that we hope to do, perhaps places that we hope to visit. And I just thought that maybe Rome is on your bucket list. And maybe there is a desire to go there. And perhaps maybe some of the great buildings you've got it in mind to visit and see at Rome. Maybe you hope to see the Colosseum. Maybe you'd like to see the place where Paul was imprisoned, the Mamertine prison that he suffered in that city of Rome. And there are things to see that would perhaps be of interest to you. And maybe on that list that you've made up, maybe it's not a list that's in print, but it's maybe in your mind, things that you want to do, places that you want to see, that you have it in mind that you would like to visit the great city of Rome and see these things. Here's a man that was on his wish list. It was his great desire, it was his great burden that God would facilitate him getting to Rome. But it wasn't to see the great buildings of Rome. It wasn't to admire the architecture of Rome. His burden was to get there that he might preach the gospel to those that were at Rome. This book of Romans, of course, is a turning point with regard to our New Testament. It's interesting to think that our Old Testament is written over a period of about 4,000 years. And yet our New Testament is written over a period of about 100 years. And so you'll appreciate that much of the writing of the New Testament is far more condensed than what you would find in the Old Testament passages of Scripture. And yet there are 39 books summarising 4,000 years. And yet when we come to our New Testament, 27 that summarise perhaps just about 100 years. And bearing in mind that the first 30 of the years were the silent years of the times of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose the last 30 years were the times when perhaps only John was a writer in these final period. Then you come down to the fact that the bulk of our New Testament is written over a period of maybe 40 to 50 years. And it summarises for us the growth and development of the church in that particular century. And of course, one man that was key to the writings of that particular period was the Apostle Paul himself. In the Gospels and the book of the Acts, you've got five books of history. But when you come to the last book of our Bible, the book of the Revelation, you've got one book of prophecy. And then between that, you've got 21 books of doctrine. And the bulk of these books are written by the apostle. If you exclude the book of the Hebrews, he writes 13 of these great books of Bible doctrine. If you include the Hebrews, well, you come to 14 books written at the hand of the apostle Paul. And again, summarising the period, they reckon that he commenced his writing somewhere about the year 50, and, well, he was executed in 68. And so over a period of 17 or 18 years, he wrote these great epistles, these great books of Bible doctrine. I just pause to say, does it not make us ashamed to think that over 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe 70 years of serving the Master, how little has been achieved in our own personal experience? And you think of how much we are indebted to a man like the Apostle Paul. And so the book of the Romans is the opening of this great section of doctrine. It wasn't, of course, the first book to be written in his epistles, but it's there in the pages of Scripture that that's the first book. And how interesting, again, to think that in the very first book, he says that he is ready to preach the gospel. Could we just suggest that in its positioning in the pages of Scripture, it seems to be the basis of all further Christian service for the Master. If we've not got the basis right, if we've not got the foundation right, how little else we'll ever achieve for our Lord and Master. And so at the opening, where it's placed in our Bibles, he says, foundational for me is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You would know again in his writing of this particular book that he's involved greatly in an exposition of the gospel with regard to the first eight chapters or so of this book. He spells out for us the great doctrine of man's sin, man's ruined condition before God, but the great provision that God would make with regard to the sending of his Son. And he says, on these basis, the whole gospel is based. Man's deep need as a sinner, God's great provision of a saviour. And how can man, who is so sinful in the presence of God, ever be right with God? And he takes us from our sinful condition in chapter 1 right through to the fact that we are justified and will be glorified by the time we get to chapter 8. And he says, on that basis now, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Can I suggest to you that he wasn't thinking about a day or a time in his calendar? It is some months ago since our brother Stephen contacted me with regard to coming to preach. And thankful that the assembly here had confidence in inviting me, and my own brethren had confidence in commending me, I was happy at that time to say, I'm ready. And that was quite a number of months ago. Of course, at that point, I had no idea as to what the message would be about. But in recent days and in weeks, we've been thinking about coming to Inner Leaven and exercise before God and reading the words of Scripture again. And these thoughts have impressed themselves upon my heart. And within a relatively short period of time, you could again say, well, I was ready to preach at Inner Leaven. I had some idea as to what I was going to speak about. And these are all dates or times that one could say, I'm ready. You would understand that there came a point tonight when I put the jacket on and we laced up the shoes and we got out to the car and we were ready to come to Inner Leaven. And then there came a moment when Ron sat down and I stood up and I was ready. And at each of these different stages, you've been thinking about a day or a time. I don't think that when the apostle says he was ready to preach the gospel, that he was thinking about a date or a time. It's quite a number of years after his writing before he does come to Rome. As though he would have no thought with regard to dates and times when he'd ultimately reach Rome. Can I submit to you that what he was really saying, that this is my way of life. I am ready to preach the gospel. It could have been to those at Corinth. It could have been to those in Athens. It could have been to those in Galatia. But wherever this man went, it wasn't a date or a time in his diary that he was thinking about. It was the bent of his life. It was the manner of living for this man. He was ready to preach the gospel to those at Rome. Can I submit to us again that there are opportunities, sometimes formal opportunities, to stand and publicly preach? But you would know that there are far more private opportunities. The formal part maybe happens once, twice, maybe just a few times in the week. But you would be aware that every day God puts in our way opportunities. Can I take the exhortation aboard? Can I offer the exhortation to you tonight? That here was a man that at every turn he was ready to preach the gospel to those that were at Rome. You would know that in his writings, he often speaks about the gospel. He often writes about the gospel. He describes it in many different ways. He talks about it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of his Son. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all the same message. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And the apostle was delighting in the gospel. He talks about, on occasion, it's my gospel. It was something that he had imbibed. He had taken it on board on his experience on the Damascus Road when he heard the voice from heaven. But having now received Christ as his personal saviour, he can now say, it's my gospel. He owned it, and he wanted to tell others about it. And then in other times he'll describe it as the gospel of peace, something of what that message would bring. And then he would describe too also, it's a glorious gospel. It was something that he revelled in. It was something that he wanted others to enjoy. It was something that he was willing to share with others in his day. Someone has said today that the great need is to preach a pure gospel, Christ and nothing else. A full gospel, Christ and nothing less. A plain gospel, Christ and nothing more. The message is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great sometimes to look at Bible incidents and bring them into the message. But if the message is full of incidents or maybe happenings in our own lives experience, we seem to miss the point. The gospel is Christ and nothing else. It's good to remember that with regard to preaching the message of the gospel. You would know that we live in a day when there's a constant demand for change. People tell us it's time to update. They would say that preaching is now out of date. And we would need to introduce things that would be more acceptable with regard to the audience of the day. This man was determined to preach the gospel wherever he went. And the message, as far as he was concerned, never changed. He did give it different names, but it was still the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It had come from God. It brought peace to men. And he made that clear in his teaching. But he never lost sight that what was always in view was the preaching of the gospel. He was not unconcerned with regard to the welfare of those whom he would visit. He would write to the church at Corinth, I am determined not to know anything amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't want to get involved with regard to the tittle-tattle that would go on amongst sometimes the companies of God's people. But I say kindly, he wasn't unconcerned about the difficulties that God's people often went through. But he had a higher priority in that. And so he was determined not to know anything amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You would know that that wasn't a man that was not unburdened about the problems. He said, that which cometh upon me daily, a care of all the churches. He had a deep burden for God's people. He had a deep acknowledgement of the circumstances that God's people often pass through. But there was something higher than that. His great desire was the preaching of the gospel. And that was priority number one as far as the servant of God was concerned. Would it be right just to say that here was a man that fulfilled the great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave? Before going back to his father, you remember that he said to his own disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Didn't send them out into the world to reform society. Didn't send them out into the world to be some sort of protest movement. Awful things are going on in the world, and you often wonder, how should I react to these things? You would know that in general, people react by protesting, holding campaigns of civil disobedience or whatever, marching, making a noise. What should Christians do when these things are happening? Well, the Great Commission has never changed. And the great need has never changed. And the commission of the Lord Jesus was to go and preach the gospel. And that should be priority number one with regard to personal and collective assembly testimony today. I thought with regard to this message that you could examine it with regard to the questions that are often asked when you're trying to prove something. You know the questions, the who, what, why, where, when questions. And you can do that with regard to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Who did he preach to? Where did he preach? When did he preach? And you would go through different passages of Scripture. Who did he preach to? Well, he was prepared to preach to the Romans. They, in the main, would be Gentile peoples. And he would carry his message to the Gentile nations. But you would know that often in his preaching, throughout the book of the Acts, he would often go into a city, and the first place that he would preach was generally in the synagogue. He would preach to his own Jewish brethren. This was a man that says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What a longing he had for those that were his own. You can apply that to our own families, our own neighbourhoods, our own districts, our own country. And this man's longing desire was that his own would be reached with the gospel. But it didn't stop at his own. And this was a man whose fruit for God ran over the wall, we would say. And he was able to bring the gospel message to the place like Rome. In Romans 1 and 16, he says he would preach to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He would not discriminate. He would not pick and choose. If there was an audience, there he was ready to preach, and it didn't matter who was in the audience or who comprised the company. You would read that throughout his teaching and his preaching missionary journeys in the book of the Acts. You would know that when he came to Philippi in Acts 16, the first convert was a businesswoman, Lydia, the seller of purple. And she received the message from Paul. Her heart was opened, of course, wasn't it? A work of the Spirit was already ongoing, and we must never lose sight of that as well, that it's our responsibility to preach. It doesn't guarantee that souls will be saved, but we discharge our responsibility by faithfully preaching the gospel. But the Spirit was working in Lydia's heart, and her heart was opened, and she responded to the gospel. And she was saved. But you would know that hard on the heels of Lydia, there was a demon-possessed damsel. And then, of course, as a result of her, I believe, conversion, the apostles cast into the prison at Philippi. And you know where we're going, that there was a further conversion story in Acts 16. And that was the jailer himself. You see, this man didn't care whether it was a businesswoman or a young demon-possessed damsel. In all her deep need, or a wild man like the jailer who had inflicted so much pain on him. This man's desire was that they would hear the gospel, and he was ready just to preach the gospel to them. You would know that it doesn't stop in Acts 16 with the jailer. It continues throughout, but just picking up on one, Acts 24, he preached to the king. Well, he was referred to as King Agrippa anyway in the scriptures at that time. And it doesn't matter whether it's a jailer in the dungeon or the king upon his throne. Agrippa needed to hear the gospel, and he heard it from the apostle. Sadly, while he had great success with Lydia and the damsel and the jailer, it's sad to think that the king refused the message that he preached. But the servant of God faithfully declared the message on that. So there's the who did he preach to. Where did he preach? Well, I've already said that he preached in the synagogue. There's one of the venues that he preached. You would know that when he came to Athens. Where did he preach in Athens? Well, it was on Mars Hill. It's been suggested some sort of area where people gathered to debate. A kind of speaker's corner that you'd have down at Hyde Park in London. A general area where people would congregate. And there he was. And what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel. The times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He was quite forceful, wasn't he? Boy, they would know what he was meaning. And there he was in Athens, and it was just on a hill or in a common area, one might say. There was no fancy buildings or anything, but there he was, and he was ready to preach. And so you've got the who and the where. And then when did he preach? Well, he preached, I think, at every opportunity. You would know that in Acts 9, he got saved. And he was blind, and then his eyes were opened, and he received meat, he was strengthened, he was baptized. And then what is the next thing, Scripture? And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue. So if you want to think about when should you preach? Well, it's something you should be doing from the day you've got saved. And some of us maybe can look back to times when we were maybe quite able to do that. And we were maybe saved, and we were full of that enthusiasm. We wanted to tell others. And so in the very night or the day of our conversion, we were really ready, and immediately we preached Christ. I wonder if we could maybe challenge our hearts. Where is the zeal that we once knew? And maybe it's waned a little since these early days. But there he was, and it was immediately something that he did. I suppose you'd have to think that the Philippian jailer, as to the hour of the day, it was probably late into the night. And there he was still preaching. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And maybe it was about midnight, or maybe just after midnight, after the earthquake. And here's the apostle, and he preached early in life, and he preached late in the day. And so you've got the when as to what, as to when he preached. What did he preach? Well, I'm determined to know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, he didn't go to Rome to tell them about the beatings that he had received during his previous missionary journeys. He didn't go to Rome to tell them about all of his experiences and maybe people that had been healed and people that had been saved and people that had been baptized. He went to Rome to preach the gospel. And so that was what he preached, to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he again writes to the Romans, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand." It was the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may ask the question, why did he preach? Well, can I submit that he did it out of obedience? Obedience to that great commission. Of course, he wasn't one of those that heard it. But he did hear the challenge on the Damascus Road. And of course, he did it out of obedience. We should do it out of obedience, you know. Maybe we should do it out of love as well. Maybe we should do it out of appreciation. Appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. And so why did he preach? Well, he preached for obedience and love. When you come to think about how did he preach? 1 Corinthians, he again says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He had a great education, the Apostle Paul, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. But he says, that doesn't qualify me for preaching the gospel. It didn't require that high level of education. And I dare say that some of the great preachers of a bygone day have not had that great formal education that is perhaps available to us today. And so the Apostle Paul says he didn't go with enticing words of man's wisdom. He went in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so, how did he preach? He preached with the Spirit and with power. Time's moving on. We've got to get to Acts 21. The man that was ready to preach was a man who in Acts 21 says he's ready to die. And again, can I suggest that he wasn't anticipating physical death at that moment? But he was obviously acknowledging that there would be suffering that would come his way at Jerusalem. In Acts 21, he is obviously coming towards the end of his third missionary journey. He has gone out with the message and he's now on his way back. He is probably at that time also carrying a substantial gift for the poor saints back at Jerusalem. And there are conflicting burdens. There is the burden of continuing his preaching. There is the burden of establishing young companies of believers that he's seen saved and going on for the Lord. But there is also this need back at Jerusalem for the saints there who are going through deep poverty and difficult circumstances. And there are a number of burdens that are pressing in upon the man. To the extent that he says in the previous chapter, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." He's got burdens. He's bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. But he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I do believe that this man was anticipating a hard time at Jerusalem. And so when the prophecy is given by Agabus with regard to the binding of him there, he says, "What mean you to weep and to break mine heart? I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem." This man was prepared to suffer for the name's sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to suffer as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Again, the challenge would be that as we've entered a new year and a new decade, are we ready to preach, ready to serve the Master? But what if this was to be our portion in the next year? What if this was to come upon us in the next decade that we've entered? I wonder how ready are we to suffer for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ? You would readily, I think, acknowledge with me that my generation, I was just thinking about Brother Ron. There are some in the audience that I know longer than Ron, but he's probably about one of the longest that I've known. I think Ron was the GA manager in Kirkcaldy when I was the assistant manager of the Bradford and Bingley in Kirkcaldy. Now, Ron's business is still going. My business collapsed. The Bradford and Bingley's finished long ago. But that's about 50 years ago. I went to work at 21 in Kirkcaldy, and I was there till I was 25. Nearly 50 years ago. I can't even remember why I said that, but obviously it seemed important at the time. But all I'm... Yes, I do know why. We're entering a new decade. We're entering a new year now. What if this year or decade was to bring suffering for us? I then went on to say that over our generation, we've really not known much by way of persecution and suffering. Nothing like the Book of the Acts. You'd have to acknowledge that. You know, the Book of the Acts is still going in parts of the world tonight. I just noted down in some of my notes, can't even find them now, with regard to the sufferings that are going on in parts of the world. They're there. Open Doors, the USA, their website. In the last year, over 245 million Christians are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. In the past year, 4,305 were killed for their faith. 1,847 churches were attacked. 3,150 believers were detained without trial. That was the Book of the Acts, wasn't it? But it's 2020 with regard to Christians in other parts of the world. The top five countries: North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, and Pakistan. Places where there is very real persecution for God's people. But what if the tables were to turn very rapidly in our country? And the generation that has not known real suffering was suddenly to face the persecution that these first century Christians faced, and presently others are facing even tonight. I wonder, would we be ready to suffer for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ? Spurgeon says this: God's love letters are sometimes trimmed in black. The good sometimes has got the black on the exterior. God sometimes puts his children to bed in the dark, was another quote of Spurgeon. There's a difference, you know, between ready to die and wanting to die. There are sadly servants of God in Old Testament times, Elijah I'm thinking of, and Jonah as well, and they were servants of God that they wanted to die. That's not what this is about. This was servants of God who were ready to die, ready to suffer for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. Matthew 10, he says, "He that taketh up his cross and followeth after me, he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me, is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life shall find it for my sake shall find it." And so there is that idea that was anticipated that day by day we would take up our cross. And we're facing perhaps now a generation coming on. And in our generation, it was relatively easy. You could pick and choose the jobs that were put in front of you when you came to the end of your school days. Maybe not so easy to make that choice today. Different career paths that would have been opened in my day sadly now face severe challenges with regard to those who choose that pathway today. There's a suffering perhaps even coming in that sense. You would know that we would often have been chastised at home and we deserved it. But you would be aware today that if you were to chastise at home, the law has now entered your home. And you could be charged with regard to what you even do now in the privacy of your own home, with regard to bringing up the children of the present generation. You see, things are turning. And maybe they could turn far more quickly. The generation past has seen such tremendous change with regard to our families in the last 10 years. Who would have thought about it? The civil partnership, the same-sex marriage, and now civil partnership even between those of opposite sex, and how it has ruined the very core of society with regard to the teaching of the scriptures, and the challenges that we could face on that, the gender issue, and the challenges that could come again in the workplace. I really am glad I'm retired. You don't have to face these things, but as a manager, you would have faced them. And these are real issues that you'll face in the workplace, the rising generation. And you may have to suffer. And here was a man saying, "I am ready for that day of suffering." You'll notice that with regard to the apostle, his suffering was predicted. Again on the Damascus Road, God says, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." His suffering was profitable. He says again in this book of the Romans, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope." There was a benefit to him in the sufferings. And so he says, "My suffering is profitable." You'll notice that in his writings, he says, "My suffering is passing." He says, "My light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It was only something that was passing. And he saw it as a light affliction. You think of the sufferings of this man. His summary in 2 Corinthians 11. "Thrice in deaths of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." And so on. With regard to his sufferings for his service for the master. And he says, our light affliction which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, in the days that he was writing, the Christians were being burned at the stake in Rome. They were being literally dipped in wax, and then their garments lit so they would light up the gardens of Nero. They were being put into the skins of animals and being thrown in amongst wild animals and being ripped to pieces. And he says it's our light affliction. It's but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I thought that his sufferings were purposeful. Why did it all happen to him? Well, he says, you know, the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Where did he write that? Philippians 1, verse 12. The things that happened unto me, was he thinking about the jail? Was he thinking about the beating at Philippi and his feet in the stocks? And was he remembering these days? He says, well, if it was, these things happened unto me for the furtherance of the gospel. And this man took that day of suffering as being a means and an avenue for bringing the gospel to others. I remember visiting dear old Mr. Wilkie when he was in the hospital in Wishaw, our brother Wilkie. I don't think he had ever been in the hospital very often in all his lifetime, but he had a fall when they were through in Auchlochan, and Mr. Wilkie ended up in the hospital in Wishaw. And he was telling me about the people he had been able to speak to. And he was looking upon the suffering of the fall and the broken, I think, maybe leg or hip or whatever happened at that time. But he was looking on his fall as being an opening of a door that he might tell others about the Saviour. Is that the attitude of this man? He had gone to Philippi. He had been put in the prison. And the doors were opened for the preaching to the jailer. And of course, not just the jailer, but the jailer and his household. And they were all soundly saved as a result of the preaching of the apostle. It's not just Paul that writes about it this way. You know, Peter does it as well. He says in his writing, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving as an example that we should follow in his steps. And so the sufferings that were Paul's were Peter's sufferings as well. Now, finally, in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, there is that ready now to be offered. And the time of my departure, and now he is thinking of death. We've moved now. There was probably about another 2 years to go at Jerusalem. And then there was at least 2 years in his own hired house in Rome, period of imprisonment, house arrest. And then there was a period of release, and then a final period of imprisonment. And 2 Timothy is written during that final period of imprisonment. And so there's probably now another 6 to 8 years has run their course since Acts chapter 21. But now he says, I am ready to be offered. And there is now that submission that it is now God's time. And not one of us will ever go before God's time. We're all anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're anticipating that we'll all go together. I judge that every generation has been doing that. I really do feel, though, that we could be the generation that will not see death till we've seen the Lord Christ. It really can't go on the way it's going, can it, this old world of ours? But here was a man that was not looking as we are tonight, looking for the return of the Lord in that sense. I do believe he was. But he seemed to appreciate now that the forces were so arraigned against him that he was not coming out of the prison in Rome this time. And you can almost feel in the language of that chapter, when he's writing about bring the parchments, come quickly, bring the cloak, there's an anticipation that the end is near. But this man is ready just to submit. Now, it could be our portion in this coming year, this coming decade, who knows? But there could be many other things, isn't there? And it's the principle we're trying to lift tonight. That as long as God has left us here, we ought to be ready to preach. As long as God has left us here, we ought to be ready to suffer. As long as God has left us here, we ought to be ready to submit to his mind and his will. As for God, his way is perfect. It's difficult, isn't it, when things are going hard and against us to say these type of things. But here was a man that was living through things that we could never even imagine. And yet he says, I'm ready just to submit to the absolute sovereignty of my God. And would it be that as we leave this meeting tonight, that we would really be able to sing that we are, Master, speak and make me ready when thy voice is truly heard. Ready to serve, ready to suffer, ready to submit to the great plan of God for us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our lovely Heavenly Father, we come again into thy presence tonight to give thanks for the privilege that has been ours to come again to thy word, to consider again the language of Scripture. We acknowledge, Father, the prophet that Scripture is to all of us, wherever we turn to, whichever part we read. But we're thankful again for little passages tonight that we've read together, and just pray that our meditation upon them will be a challenge to all of our hearts. We acknowledge, Father, that the day is ripening for divine judgment, and we anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we long that in the meantime we might be found as those who willingly serve to the end, whatever that end might be. And Father, the great burden of our hearts and longing might be that we might be servants of the Most High God that show unto others the way of salvation. And Father, whatever life's plan or program might be for any one of us, may we just be prepared to submit and, if necessary, suffer for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We commend ourselves to thee, Father. We give thanks again for provisions that thou hast again graciously provided. We receive them from thy bountiful hand and ask blessing upon them. Be with us as we will shortly take our journey home to and grant safety and travel to thy people tonight. We seek thy blessing, Father. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn tonight is number 523. I am waiting for thee, Lord, thy beauty to see, Lord. I am waiting for thee, for thy coming again. Thou art gone over there, Lord, a place to prepare. Lord, thy home I shall share at thy coming again. After the introduction, we'll rise and sing the whole hymn 523.